research from scratch for yourself. You can just refer to them, you know, and one of the subject matter experts, and the best one is Khud Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, mm-hmm. he himself,
okay,
right? Take his arguments, learn from him.
Okay.
The second is collecting relevant data. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we have these concepts, but we don't have the proper statistics. So when we do analysis, we are weak in our analysis, and sometimes we make mistakes. So collecting this relevant data before engagement, remember the fourth step is engagement.
Yes.
It's really important. You need to be properly equipped. Verifying your facts and figures. Right? A lot of times we get data and we become so excited that we're so ready to engage, right? But, you know, it turns out that your data had discrepancies, right? It was not verified and it was not properly researched and confirmed. So verifying the facts and figures is important.
Okay.
Arranging your argument to come up with an engagement strategy. See, just having the data and dumping the data out is not going to do any justice to the cause. It's not going to serve the purpose. You have to have a proper engagement strategy developed, which takes thinking. Again, you refer to subject matter experts and see how they're doing it, right?
Yes.
And I'm talking to youth at this point, right? Scholars, of course, they have to research. They have you know, a lot of responsibility on their shoulder. Last but not the least is engage. And when you're ready with all this stuff, you preferably engage as a team. And I think in one of our programs, it was mentioned by you or Sayyid that, you know, engaging as a team is important.
Yes, teamwork.
Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said, "Kar bayad tashkilati bashad," that the work has to be a teamwork.
Yes.
Right? So this is something, it's a golden principle, not just in Jihad-e-Tabyeen, in many other areas too.
Yes.
Now, if you haven't done number three properly, which was what? Research for truth.
Research for truth.
If your research is not good,
yes.
I humbly request not to engage.
Okay.
Because you may create some more confusion otherwise.
Yes.
So have mercy on you and on the movement. You know, don't engage. Don't rush into it.
Don't you think Iran is alone in this field?
I don't think Iran is alone. Iran has the support of public. Right? The governments may not be there, right? Because of the hegemony of the United States of America and the Zionists and the British and, you know, their the other European thugs, as we call them, right?
Okay.
They may be a conglomeration at the governmental level, at the governmental apparatus, but Iran has the support of the general masses. So here, with this Jihad-e-Tabyeen, what the leader of the Islamic Ummah has done is he has besieged.
Yes.
You know, I'm using a Farsi
mobilizes.
Word here. He has mobilized the masses, the ordinary people.
That's right. But Sayyid, you know, why am I saying that Iran is alone? Because we got so many Muslim lands and the countries nowadays around the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know, these Arab kings and aristocrats living over there. Okay, that's it seems that they are working for the enemy. I mean, a puppet in the hands of the enemy. Their slogans is better. Their normalization with the ties with the Israel is another step that they're taking.
Something I'm going to mention.
Okay, so I do want to say, even inside the Islamic land, the key holders of the Kaaba and the Mecca, I mean, the Wahhabis and all these kings over there, okay, are hand in hand with the enemy of Islam. So, is it at all true to say that Islamic Republic of Iran is alone? Or no, maybe this Jihad-e-Tabyeen can also attract some people out of the borders of Islam. For example, Christians, Jews, those who are after the social justice seekers across the world. Those people who believe in the concept of the last savior, for example, okay? What's your answer to that?
Well, I think because the Islamic Revolution was based on the pure Mohammedan Islam, and the difference between this country, which is Iran, obviously we know it as the Islamic Revolutionary country, not the Iran, the state only as in Iran.
Okay.
It's a revolutionary country, and it's an Islamic revolutionary country. Therefore, we can see that because the main aim was to gain Islam, to have Islam in this country, to apply the pure Mohammedan Islam in this country. That's why we can see it is on the front foot. And we clearly see Iran being engaged with all these things. Yes. But on the other hand, we cannot say it is just Iran. Other people, other countries are also involved, not at the government level. For example, you know, whenever something happens to the against the Prophet ﷺ or the Quran, the very first people which we see who have, you know, protests and all those things, it always happens in Pakistan. Mm-hmm. You know, the people themselves, not the government. I'm not talking about the governments right now. Yes. Within the people, we can see, and the Supreme Leader also has said, the belief that the Pakistani Muslims have, they have a firm belief on the Quran and the Prophet.
Yes.
You know, if someone says anything to the Prophet or the Quran, they, according to their beliefs, they do protest. Whether it's happened in the France or in any other part of the world, they stand against it. So we can see people doing that, but because the governments are not sincere, because the governments are following the, you know, the strategy that are set by the capitalist, by the capitalism.
Yes.
They are following a different system, yes, within the Islamic State, and they just have the name of the Islamic State. That's why we cannot see these countries, these governments, or the rulers of these countries being with the you know, on the front foot.
Yes.
On the other hand, we can see, like, for example, the example that you gave for the Ahle Saud and all those,
yes,
they're just pretending to be the Muslims. You know, the land which was free of the idols, which was free out of the, you know, all the non-Islamic rituals and all those things, they are just doing that again. They just brought that again. They're like killing people. They finance ISIS. You know, all these things, this shows that they're not the true followers of Islam, but they are the puppets who have been, you know, plotted, mm-hmm, in these countries.
Yes.
And as Trump has said about them, that it is a cow which I milk.
Yes.
You know,
the milking cow.
Yes.
So
what you can expect from such a person, yes, from such a ruler.
Yes.
So even we can see the war on the Yemen. You know, when the matter of Palestine comes, no one talks about it. No one raised their voices against
the media coverage is really weak
the
in
Israeli regime.
Yes,
whereas Yemen, it is only now we can see even the Israeli, you know, embassies being open, and their army men are being, you know, taken into the service for
in
different
Jerusalem,
countries.
In Jerusalem?
They're recruiting.
Recruiting the naval, you know, the naval chief has been recruited in Bahrain,
okay.
I think.
Yes, yes, yes.
So when we see all these things, the very first enemies of Islam, the clear enemies of Islam who has oppressed the Muslim Ummah from last 70 years,
mm-hmm.
And this history is not a less history. We can see what they have done, how they're controlling the whole media, how they're controlling, how they're, you know, propagating the Islamophobia in the world. But the silence which we see from these Muslim, we can say, like,
yes,
states,
yes,
it shows us that the rulers of these states, they are so-called Muslims. They're just,
yes,
pretending to be the Muslims, not the real Muslims.
Yes.
And this is the matter. On the other hand, when we talk about the methodology and tools,
yes,
of the, you,
yes,
know,
the
jihad of the clarification,
right,
the very first thing is obviously, as brother has mentioned, the very good points that we should recognize the right enemy,
mm-hmm,
Dushman Shinasi. And we know that there's a term which is used in the Quran, and it can be used in all the times for the enemies, and that is taghut,
mm-hmm,
rebels.
Yes.
Taghut is a good term for all the,
yes,
times.
Aggressors.
You know, thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen.
Welcome.
And Sheikh Ali, it was very kind of you for a nice explanation regarding Jihad al-Tabini and its definition. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
You exist. You are the light. guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Appearing like something straight out of a sci-fi movie, this Gundam-style robot lifts off special equipment and carries out maintenance work on out-of-reach railway contact lines in Japan. Developed by West Japan Railway Company JR West and two other Japanese companies, the humanoid robot can conduct repair work on overhead wires, which are considered high risk for humans. According to JR West, the prototype of this robot can be controlled by human operators through VR helmets and remote controls. It can lift objects up to 40 kilograms in weight with two hands to a height of 10 meters. It was designed to lower the risk of electrocution and falling for workers. The company says it can cut down human labor by a third. The company has been conducting tests since April and expects to put the robot into full service by early 2024.
A child-sized doll screams and rolls its eyes while lying on a table as engineer Hiroki Takimoto looks on calmly. But instead of being a child's toy, the doll is a humanoid robot mimicking critical medical symptoms designed to train dental workers. The robot was co-developed by Japanese robotic startups Team Sock and a local dental school. Pediaroid was designed to stimulate a child's responses when receiving dental treatment, including changes to its medical condition. Using a tablet programmed with different medical conditions, the user is able to send signals to air cylinders installed within the robot's joints to move its entire body, mouth, and tongue to display physical reactions and facial expressions.
Medical workers really need to experience medical emergencies. It's important that they experience a situation where something goes wrong, and that's what it can simulate. As for the future, we would like to further develop it in such a way that various other people who are involved with childcare, such as mothers, elementary school teachers, childcare workers, and nurses, can experience emergency simulations.
Director of Team Sock's engineering division, Yusuk Ishii, said the robot was developed due to the lack of clinical dental training to treat children. Currently, at a hefty price tag of about 25 million Japanese yen, Team Sock hopes to develop the hyper-realistic robot further such that people from other childcare industries, including pediatricians and elementary school teachers, would be able to use it for other emergency situation training. Iran has hosted an iftar dinner in support of Palestine amid a rise in Israel's violence against Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the holy month of Ramadan. Yusuf Jalali reports from Tehran. Let's check it out.
Turn the pot over to let the tasty maghluba slip into the dish. Maghluba is a Palestinian upside-down rice, usually cooked with chicken or lamb. Now, these Iranian and Lebanese women have taken part in a group cooking of maghluba as a solidarity gesture with Palestinian women amid the escalation of the Israeli violence against Palestinian worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque. They say maghluba is not just a delicious food, but a symbol of the downfall of Israel.
Maghluba is indigenous to the Levant area, such as Lebanon, Syria, and especially Palestine. The last stage of the food's recipe is to run over the pot that contains the food. Today, it has become a symbol of victory for Al-Quds and a defeat for Israel.
Turning over the pot symbolizes the downfall of Israel. Interestingly, Israel has imposed a ban on the entry of pots into Al-Aqsa Mosque since they have come to learn about what it means to turn over the Maghlaba pots.
Since the start of the month of Ramadan, Israeli forces have been assaulting Muslim worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, injuring scores of people. The escalation in tensions has drawn worldwide condemnation, with protesters calling on the UN to take action to end the regime's crackdown against Palestinians.
Palestine is for Palestinians. Israel has been repeating its barbaric behavior towards Palestinians since 7 decades ago, and today it has taken its violence to another level by doubling down on its use of force. I think they are angered by Palestinians' resistance, and that's why they have resorted to violence.
This humanitarian move is one of tens of solidarity gestures staged in Iran and worldwide in support of Palestinians. The event also comes ahead of the International Quds Day, a global pro-Palestine rally that takes place every year on the last Friday of the month of Ramadan.
Enjoy the maghluba and wish Palestinians good luck in their struggle against occupation. Chefs here say, aside from symbolizing the victory of Al-Quds against occupation, this event seeks to raise awareness of the Palestinian suffering and to call on other nations to jump on the wagon and voice their support for Palestine's resistance. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning 3 millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Machica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's National Museum is displaying a collection of artifacts that was stolen decades ago, but has finally returned home after a long legal battle. The items, which include sacred figurines, pots and jars, date back to more than 3,000 years ago. They were stolen and sent to the West more than 4 decades ago. In 1991, the British Museum was seeking to buy the collection from a smuggler residing in Switzerland. The objects, however, were seized by Swiss police and revealed in court in 2008. Since then, Iran had been trying to get the stolen treasures back home.
Under pressure from the Iranian diplomatic apparatus and the official complaints of the National Museum in 2015, the legal process continued, and finally on December 20, 2020, the collection returned to us.
The collection belongs to the northwestern city of Bukhan, which was the home of Manians around the 10th to 7th centuries BC. The Manians were one of the first nomadic tribes to build cities in that area. The director of Iran's National Museum says the effort to recover other stolen artifacts continues. The country is now holding talks with the US and Australia to return ancient objects smuggled over there. How long could you work at your job? In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started in the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do, and there you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Orthman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity.
Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turned barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most. Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon, as it appears in April, and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخًا وَحِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا
And it is he who has released simultaneously the two seas, one fresh and sweet and one salty and bitter. And he placed between them a barrier and prohibiting partition.
We were discussing the 53rd verse of chapter Furqan. وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخًا وَحِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا And he it is who had made the two seas join and flow together, one palatable and sweet and the other salt and bitter. And between the two, he has made a barrier and an inviolable obstruction. So this verse was talking about Allah's magnificence by one of the great systems of creations, that the two kinds of waters flow beside each other without being mixed. And these two types of water say to each other, Hijran mahjura, be away from us. Continuing where we ended in the previous episode, we mentioned that nowadays the scientists have found a couple of reasons why this mixing is not happening, but we do not need to mention that the existence of natural reasons in such issues does not devaluate them. Because, let us be frank, what is nature? It is nothing except Allah's will. It is nothing except His intention that has bestowed such attributes to these creatures. It is interesting that whenever man flies over them with airplane, it is clearly seen that these two kinds of waters have got various colors and they do not get mixed. This makes man remember this Quranic point. وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ. And it really does help man remember his Lord. Because locating this verse among the verses that are about faith and faithlessness may refer to this matter that sometimes in a society or city, or even in a home, there are faithful people who are like sweet and pleasant water, along with unfaithful people who are like salty and warm waters. These two kinds of people have got various ideas, various opinions. They have pure deeds and impure ones, but they do not get mixed. This is how one society goes on, with different ideas, different beliefs, and different actions, although they all must be in the path of the Almighty Allah. على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine.
In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Interestingly, this kind of Lord does not let these two kinds of waters, the sweet and salt ones, mix with each other. How is he going to allow the ones who are faithful get mixed up with the infidels and unfaithful ones in hereafter? How is he going to let the ones who have brought with them so many good deeds be beside the ones mixed with the ones who have nothing for the hereafter? This is what we can understand when we have a look at this verse as a continuation of the previous one. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ. You shouldn't follow the infidels. You should fight with them. And your Lord is the one who does this beautiful thing. He does not let the two waters get mixed. So this is your Lord. That is why He is the absolute cause and He can do literally everything. So this would make it clear for us that we should try to do our responsibilities, try to make the most of our time in being the true servants of our Lord and rely only on our Lord for hereafter, because we have no one else to turn to. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. You do your responsibilities. You do as you're told, O the Prophet. You had two commandments, not to follow the infidels and kafirin and having a strife against them, or jihad, and you have to remember that your Lord is the one that مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ وَجَاجٌ. Your Lord is the one who made the two seas join and flow together, one palatable and sweet, and the other salt and bitter. So, with Almighty Allah's willing, when He wills, He has such a power that He can set two liquids beside each other, flowing beside each other, without them being mixed. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخًا. He set between them a kind of barrier. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We are done with the 53rd verse of this chapter. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is the way of life.
a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 21, I begin by thanking Allah for giving us this opportunity to be His guests in this blessed month of Ramadan, to partake in the banquet of Allah. I begin by first off reminding myself, as I remind each and every one of you, to have the consciousness of Allah, to have the taqwa of Allah. This is what this month is all about, brothers and sisters, is attaining the taqwa, the closeness, the proximity, the pleasure of Allah through engaging in the acts of worship that we have been going over for these last, almost 1 month now. You know, one of the things that obviously we need to reflect upon, and this is, you know, what we even learn in the corporate world, is that when you finish a project, you know, you have your team lead, your project manager, you have your budget, you have your what the charter is. At the end of the project, we tend to do like a lessons learned. You know, we do a summary and a conclusion of what happened. Where did we do good? Where did we fall? Where did we fall short of ideals, of the goal? And I think in Ramadan, brothers and sisters, personally, at an individual basis, we need to also recognize that this is a month of gaining from the spiritual regiment that we were in. And we should ask ourselves, did we meet the quotas or the targets that we set for ourselves? Some may have set the target to read a page a day of the Quran. They can't do more. Did you reach 30 pages in Ramadan? Some maybe committed themselves to 5 pages a day. Did you read the 150 pages that you promised yourself in Ramadan? Some may have been more, of a challenge, pushing their soul to the limit, and may have said, I'm going to read a juz a day, or even let's say a surah a day. Did you reach your goal of 30 surahs? Or did you reach your goal of 30 juz of the Quran? Whatever the case may be, whether it be your plan to read a number of salat or du'as or Quran or give in charity or whatever the case may be, each and every one of us has our own goals in life we have to set. We shouldn't look at other people. Everybody is on a different path to God. They're at different levels of the journey. But we ask ourselves, I ask myself, did I meet the goals and the targets that I had set for myself? I may have set, for example, again, what I just mentioned about recitation of Quran. Did I meet it? If not, I need to look back and say, well, where did I fall short of the goal? Did I spend too much time maybe on television or video games? Or, you know, maybe I was so busy at work because of the season that we're in, I couldn't take off, you know, I couldn't get away or I couldn't focus. Whatever the case may be, again, we all know our own lives and why, where we excel and where we need to have a bit more push and drive. But we ask ourselves, that what did I gain from this month, the spiritual regimen of fasting, of praying extra prayers, of reading Quran, of reading du'as, of attending lectures virtually for most of us? Some of us may have had the luxury of live lectures depending where we're at. But this is the question that we ask ourselves. And we should always be reassessing our lives. You know, that's one of the qualities of a believer, is that every night before they go to bed even, they do muhasabah. They do a accounting of their souls. You know, we're very accustomed to accounting in our books, in our balances, in our investment portfolio. But we should also be at the same time doing an analysis, a deep dive of our soul. Every night, the hadith tell us. Traditions tell us that, you know, we're not a follower of a prophet and his family, peace be upon him, if we do not do an account of our nafs every day. And so we have to ask ourselves, where did we go in this month of Ramadan? How far did we progress on the spiritual regimen, the spiritual ladder that we may have set for ourselves? And obviously, you know, it's never too late. And so even if we have still, if we find that we haven't met our goal, our target, we can do whatever we can do. And always, you know, let me just mention this, that I'm not only talking about the quantity of worship. God, as He says in the Quran, you know, for example, He says in Surah Al-Mulk, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. He talks about the fact that, you know, glorified be him who has the entire dominion in his power, and he has power over everything. And then he says that it is he who has created you to see which of you is best in actions. Ahsanu amalan. Not aktharu amalan, not a quantitative worship, it is a qualitative. So although I say we have that 100 hours or so, and I'm not talking about let's speed read the Quran till the end or pray, you know, 500 rakat of salat every day. No, it's about the quantity, but because we have that time frame, we try and make the most of that quantity. Even one page of the Quran, one surah of the Quran with reflection, with contemplation, with proper reading through it could be our key to salvation. One tasbih, one saying of astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayhi 100 times could be the key to our salvation, could be the key to felicity. We don't know, because only Allah can judge the intention and what is done from the heart. And so, again, as I just move on, I don't want to dwell on this, but we should do our best in these last days and nights to try and make a more concerted effort to get to the end in a best way possible. Whereas still, for example, Dua Josh al-Kabir that can be recited, it's not mustahab, let's say, to recite it on, you know, the Layali al-Qadr, the nights of power. It's mustahab on the first night of Ramadan, but it's also recommended to recite it at least 3 times in Ramadan, if I'm not mistaken, from the books of our scholars, what they have mentioned. So we still have that opportunity to read that beautiful dua of 1,000 names of Allah and to make the most of these beautiful nights. And as you can see from www.duas.org, you'll find all of the duas, or not all of them, but you'll find a good collection of duas that we can use with Arabic and English online, and the MP3s to follow along if you're not able to recite the Arabic. And make use of this great resource, brothers and sisters. And so I remind you, brothers and sisters, on this last day of Ramadan, a great day of blessing, of barakah, to give in charity, to give in sadaqah, please go online to your jamaat or your national, international organizations or any other organization that you trust with your money and contribute whatever you can. It's Ramadan. You know, other groups are raising money to give Eid gifts to children. Your children today may have everything that they want and then some, but there are Shia Ithna Ashadi children in India who won't have a happy Eid. Brighten their day by giving a couple of dollars or whatever you can donate in the way of the cause of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam, not only in India, other parts of the world as well. So let me conclude with that point, brothers and sisters, and that message. And again, ask Allah to accept our acts of worship in this month of Ramadan. Ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to accept our acts of worship, to accept all the du'as that we made in the Layali al-Qadr. I sincerely ask Allah to allow this COVID-19 to subside. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka دوما قريب, ليتك دوما قريب.
communique.
As the end of Ramadan slowly approaches, so do the celebrations of Quds Day. So people from all across the world take to the streets in a show of support for Palestine, to express their love for the holy city of Jerusalem or Al-Quds, and to express their firm opposition to Zionism and Israeli occupation. Now, given the recent crackdowns, the attacks by Israel in the occupied West Bank, and of course, the attacks against worshippers in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the marches, the commemorations, the celebrations of Quds Day are frankly more relevant than ever. So let's take a look at how Quds Day came into being, how it spread and grew in popularity to become what is really an international event, and why it is more relevant today than ever before in the face of Israel's illegal occupation of Al-Quds and oppression of Palestinians. I'm your host, Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Now, before we get into Quds Day and what it means, history behind it, how it came into being, I wanted to take just a tiny moment, just a brief moment, to maybe go into the word itself, right? Because usually when people talk about the capital of Palestine, they say Jerusalem. But in Arabic, in Persian, in Urdu, in Turkish, and in many languages, we don't say Jerusalem, we say Al-Quds. Now, the word Quds is actually a very ancient word. It's a Semitic word. You see it used even in Aramaic and Ugaritic. And, you know, back then and still to this day, Quds means holy, right? It can also mean purity or blessing. In Arabic, when you say Muqaddas, it means blessed or holy. When we say Jerusalem, we say Al-Quds or Al-Bayt Al-Muqaddas, the holy home or holy house. When Christians refer to the Bible in Arabic, they say Al-Kitab Al-Muqaddas. It means the holy book. And so the city itself, Jerusalem or Al-Quds, its very name being associated with the word holy really speaks volumes. I think it really says a lot of how special this city is for all the main three monotheistic religions, right? Of course, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The Jews, they have the Western Wall. The Christians have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Al-Quds is, of course, where Jesus Christ preached, was crucified, and then resurrected. And the Muslims have Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is the third holiest site in Islam. And it's very, very important because in Islam, the Isra and Mi'raj is a night journey that took place in two parts, where the Prophet Muhammad goes from Mecca to Al-Quds. And then in the second part of that journey, the Mi'raj, he ascends to heaven and speaks to God, and God gives him instructions to take back to the Muslims regarding the details of prayer. Now, most people today living in the old city are, of Al-Quds are, of course, Palestinian, but you'll find Palestinian Jews and Palestinian Christians and Palestinian Muslims, and you can see how the city plays such an integral, crucial, central role for all these main religions, and you can see why it holds not just a powerful sentimental value, but theological and historical value for the people of the Middle East and West Asia. You know, this is home. And even the United Nations recognized this fact. The United Nations initially wanted Jerusalem, wanted Al-Quds to be a separate body, or in Latin, as they say, corpus separatum. Now, the Israelis love to say that, oh, we're a legitimate state because the UN recognizes us as a member state, and that's where they like to derive their legitimacy from. But they conveniently leave out the part where the United Nations said, get out of the Syrian Golan Heights, get out of Al-Quds. Your attempts to legally annex the Golan Heights and Al-Quds are null and void, are illegal. You have no right to declare Jerusalem as the capital of Israel or to change its status. You know, that part they conveniently leave out. And they, of course, try to blame this on the Palestinians. They say, the Israelis say, why didn't the Arabs just accept the partition plan? But they leave out that part of the partition plan, right? That's very convenient. And again, I don't see why when somebody comes into your house and says, I will take away half of your house, why you should accept that. But this is their logic. They think that Arabs and Palestinians should have simply accepted this partition plan. But in any case, you know, the idea behind Al-Quds is that it is such a special city. It's so integral to all these religions that it should remain under a neutral international regime. Now, obviously, the Israelis don't care for that. They've been illegally occupying Al-Quds since 1967. The United Nations has passed numerous Security Council resolutions demanding that Israel withdraws from the territories such as Al-Quds and Syria's Golan Heights. Resolution 242, which was passed unanimously by all members of the UN Security Council, including the United States and France and Britain, calls for, quote, withdrawal of Israel armed forces from territories occupied in the recent conflict. So it's crystal clear. Israel has, of course, ignored this resolution and countless others. It not only illegally continues to illegally occupy Al-Quds, but it illegally annexed it too in July 1980 in what the Israelis call the so-called Jerusalem Law. Now, the month after that, in August 1980, the United Nations Security Council adopted Resolution 478 condemning Israel and calling its Jerusalem Law, quote, null and void. Israel has not only continued to illegally occupy Al-Quds in violation of international law, but also continues to brutalize and oppress Palestinians. We've seen, for example, this campaign in the East Jerusalem district of Sheikh Jarrah to evict Palestinians from their homes so that Jewish settlers from all over, from the United States and wherever, can come in. Under what authority? These Israeli courts have no jurisdiction in Al-Quds to begin with, right? They have no authority, no legal right. They are kangaroo courts, for lack of a better term. And then, of course, there's the violence, right? The other brutality. So not just the evictions, but the beatings of Palestinians at Damascus Gate during Ramadan, in or around Al-Aqsa Mosque. Last year in May 2021, a war broke out in Gaza, leaving 2,000 Palestinians wounded and 240 dead as a result of all of this. And this year, Israel has continued the exact same behavior. Israeli forces enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which again is the third holiest site in Islam. They fire tear gas, rubber bullets at worshippers while they're praying during the holy month of Ramadan. I mean, you cannot think of a more hostile act. And so Israel is not only desecrating this holy site, but also causing terrible damage, irreparable damage to the priceless windows and architecture. Remember, the Aqsa Mosque has stood in Al-Quds for over 1,000 years. And yet look at how they walk in and fire, you know, tear gas, and how they behave in this place and just recklessly destroy it. Many videos emerged outside Al-Aqsa Mosque as well, in the compound, of Israelis beating journalists who are covering this violent assault. You know, so much for freedom of the press, right? They love to say that Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. And this is how they treat journalists. They beat them. Another video, of course, of an Israeli beating this Palestinian man in front of his child for no apparent reason. We also saw another harrowing video of this poor Palestinian woman being beaten, again, for no reason. And her arm was broken as a result. And she's howling in pain. I mean, what kind of behavior is this? You know, when we see these images, these acts of violence, and the sheer injustice and unfairness of it all, that's why people rally behind Palestine and rally at Quds Day to support the Palestinians in their cause. And this, of course, is to say nothing of the numerous Israeli raids that took place simultaneously in the past weeks in Jenin, in Nablus, and in other parts of the occupied West Bank, killing numerous Palestinian civilians. You know, in another heartbreaking death, Ghada Sabatin, a Palestinian mother of six, she was shot dead by the Israelis in early April. She was unarmed, she was visually impaired, and she was shot in the leg because she didn't obey some order by the Israeli occupation forces, and they prevented medical and emergency services from saving her, and as a result, she bled to death on the road. She was a widow, and that means that her six children are now left without both of their parents. And so once again, it's this kind of brutality that has made people all around the world realize that what's happening to Palestinians is a grave and terrible injustice. And that's why in 1979, Quds Day was created in Iran at the initiative of Imam Khomeini. This followed, of course, the Islamic Revolution that took place the same year in Iran. And one of the main central themes of Iran's revolution has always been the idea that you stand with the oppressed, right? And since then, Iran has been one of the biggest supporters of the Palestinian cause, to the point that it really puts some Arab leaders to shame. Quite